Well, if you have your Bible this morning, turn it to 1 Corinthians 5. And we've been on a series of lessons and teachings talking about immorality, sexual immorality primarily, and how it affects the church, how it affects us personally, how it affects the church. And last week we talked about how sexual immorality affects us personally because it defiles our holy temple, and it affects us not only as other sin does, which is a damage to the heart of God and damage to our own heart, but sexual immorality, because we become one with other people, because we become one flesh with others, and an entanglement occurs there, an entanglement that leads to soul ties and destruction of our body, in addition to the sin against God. And so it's a very damaging sin, sexual immorality, by the very nature of it, because you get soul to soul with other people, you get sexually entangled in other people's soul and in their body and in their life, and so it's very damaging, can sometimes take years to recover from lifestyles of homosexuality or fornication. Even involvement in pornography is a very, very difficult addiction to break, and can have damaging consequences in terms of a person's individual life and the life of his family, his wife, and his children. And we're going to take a look at how God views sexual immorality in relationship to how we should deal with it in the church. And if you're not a part of a fellowship, some of this may sound a little bit abstract to you and a little bit esoteric, and that's okay. My wish for each and every person out here listening to my voice is that you get into the fellowship, find one, get one, and get into it week after week, and just stay in it. Develop a close bond with some people you can have a home Bible study with, or a one-on-one Bible study, or iron sharpen iron kind of a relationship. And so God's wish is that we should all be in a fellowship, and the reason for that is because we strengthen each other, we sharpen each other, we encourage and admonish each other. And so if you're not in a fellowship, my wish is that even if you're listening to this today and you consider this to be your teaching and your nourishment, why, that you still get in a fellowship. And that's true for anybody that listens to radio, TV, or any other kind of media. Don't let that be your total feeding, and don't let that be your total nourishment from the Word of God. Well, in 1 Corinthians 5, we have a situation here that is not a very enlightening situation, not a very encouraging situation. Paul says to the Corinthians, the baby Christians in Corinth, he says in 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is actually reported there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind does not exist, even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant, you have not mourned instead, in order that that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, Paul says, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this, as though I were present. And then Paul goes on after that to explain what he intends to do with this person. And so just to set the scene here, Paul is talking to some baby Christians. They have established a church. They don't know very much about what's going on, what the protocol, what the procedure. And they have come out of pagan religions, or no religion at all. They have come out of paganism, and they are now in a church body. They've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Well, there's one little problem, is that one of them is having a relationship an affair or a live-in situation with his father's wife, and it could be most likely his stepmother. And so Paul is admonishing them, and he's going to set them straight on this situation, that this person that is in this fellowship and in this immoral situation has to be taken out of the fellowship. And Paul lays the groundwork here in 1 Corinthians 5:5. He says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. And so Paul brings up the idea that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that Jesus Christ took the sins of the world upon his shoulder. He went into the tomb after he came down from the cross. He went into the tomb. And if you go to the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, it talks about the Feast of Israel, and the second feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the time when Jesus Christ went into the tomb correlates to that second feast, the first feast being Passover, when the sinless lamb was hung on the cross. He shed his blood, and his blood dripped down that cross into the earth right there, and that blood that was shed covers our sins for all eternity. Not only the sins that we committed last week or last year, but also the sins that we commit today, the sins that we commit next week. Our sins are covered if we repent and if we come to the cross. If we repent and come to the cross, Jesus Christ takes our sins. And that Feast of Unleavened Bread, then, when he was put in the tomb, that feast represents the cleansing of all the earth, the cleansing of all mankind of their sins by the blood of Jesus. And of course, we know in Orthodox Jewish homes, in the Feast of Passover, prior to the Passover celebration, they go through the house and they take all of the dishes out of the cupboards, and they clean the cupboards to the very last corner, to the very last inch, looking for leaven, which is a representation of sin. They look for leaven, and they clean it out. And sometimes the father will hide a little lump of leaven or a little package of yeast in the house and in the cupboards. And so the idea is to find that leaven and get it out, to remove it. And so Paul is bringing up here this same idea, as to remove the leaven from the body of Christ, remove the sin from the body of Christ. Well, why is it so important? The reason why it's important is because when you allow this to go on, when you allow sexual immorality or any other kind of immorality, whether it's drunkenness or extreme behavior of some kind, sinful behavior, lying, cheating, sexual immorality, fornication, whatever it is, when you allow it to go on and you allow that person to have good standing in the fellowship, Paul likens it to a little bit of yeast in the lump of dough, and it permeates that whole lump of dough, and eventually it takes over the whole lump of dough. And so if you do not cleanse sin from the church, if you do not cleanse sin, then sin becomes, you might say, condoned and sanctified in the church. And so as a result, you don't have a church that has any power or any impact. You have a church that is powerless. You have a church that is no longer salt. You have a church that is no longer light. And a result of that, the ability of the church to speak truth into the culture is diminished to a great degree. And so that is what we have in America today, not just in America, but all over the world. The church, certain denominations especially, have caved into the homosexual agenda, or caved into certain doctrines regarding abortion or homosexuality or gambling or other types of sin that in years past would have been considered without even a second thought to be what they are, and that is a sin and a curse upon the body of Christ. And so Paul says here in verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter, he had written a letter to the Corinthians, he said, I wrote in you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean at all with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And what he's saying here is that if there is a brother or a sister in the fellowship that claims to be a Christian, they go by the label of Christian, they say that they are a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet they are enmeshed in obvious sin that reflects that they don't practice what they say. It reflects badly on themselves, reflects badly on the body, and Paul is saying, remove those people from your midst. Paul is saying, cut those people out of the fellowship, because not only are they doing damage to themselves, but also because of their witness and their testimony to those who don't know Jesus Christ, their witness and their testimony is destroying the church and damaging the church. And so therefore, just as the whole lump of dough eventually gets permeated with yeast and it rises up to be baked, eventually the whole lump of dough, that is to say the whole church, will become permeated with sin, and after a while the church is powerless and has no voice of impact in the culture. And we are to be, brothers and sisters, if you call yourself a Christian this day, if you call yourself a Christian, if you go by the name of Christ and call yourself a follower of Christ, God says He is a holy God. Peter says we are to be holy because God is holy. We are to be holy because God is a holy God. In fact, Peter, in 1 Peter 2, he calls us a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen people. Brothers and sisters, if God has not made a change in your life through His Son, Jesus Christ, if it has not caused you to change your behavior, you have to wonder if you really have had a heart change. If you have to wonder if anything is really happening in your life, if you do not have a heart change, if your behavior has not changed because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, then you have to wonder, have you really been touched by the Spirit of God? Have you really accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Has He really come to abide in your heart? And Jesus said in the 15th chapter of John, if you abide in Me and abide in My word, that your joy will be made complete. And not only your joy, but you should see fruits that attest to the fact that you are a changed person. John 15:1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. And so God's will for us is that we bear fruit. Jesus said, I prune those branches that don't bear fruit. I prune those so that the ones that are left will bear fruit. And He says, even the branches that bear fruit, He prunes them so that they will bear more fruit. Verse 3 in John 15, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. And so God's will is for us to abide not only in His word, but abide in Jesus Christ. In essence, take Jesus likeness and be baptized into Jesus, be clothed with Jesus, take on Jesus, be covered by His blood, so that we are set aside, sanctified and purified and cleansed to do righteousness and to do the works that God calls us to do. We're not saved by our works, but we are set aside for good works and called to do the works that God calls us to do. Well, I'm going to flip over now to 2 Corinthians 6, and if you follow the 2 Corinthians in the second chapter, you see that there is a reference to the letter that Paul wrote in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and so it appears that this person that was chastised by Paul, that he gave over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, it appears that this person in 2 Corinthians 2 has made a statement of repentance and has been brought back into the fellowship, and Paul asked the believers there to forgive. But in 2 Corinthians 6, he gives just a general admonition here for how we are to associate with believers and unbelievers. In verse 14, he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? And so this doesn't necessarily confine us to how we should look at a marriage relationship or how we should look at a dating relationship. I definitely think that it's not in our best interest or not in the interest of the kingdom to date unbelievers or to marry unbelievers. If you are in a relationship like that right now and you're contemplating marriage, if you're a believer and you're dating or contemplating marriage of an unbeliever, pray about it. Back up if you can at all possible. It's not God's will that you be in that relationship. His will is that you be bound with a believer, and so it is also with the fellowship. He says here in verse 15, what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be ye separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So what Paul is saying here to the Corinthians is, don't get enmeshed, don't get involved with that which is unclean, which is unbelievers, and those trapped in sin, those which are immoral. Now these persons who are in the church, who are trapped in sin and living a lifestyle that is not bringing glory to God and is obviously not testifying of their relationship with Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, cut them out of the fellowship, treat them as an unbeliever, treat them as a Gentile and as a pagan. And when we do that, then the church stays pure and the church stays holy. And that's God's will, is that the church be pure and holy, even if there's just a few. Even if there's just a few. God isn't so concerned about the numbers of the people in the pews. He's not concerned about a big roll count. What he's concerned about is the hearts and lives of the people inside that church. He's concerned about the hearts and lives of the people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. And so as he has a prescription and a formula for cleansing the church, so is he giving instruction and warning here that we are not to be associated with unbelievers, that we are not to get in close relationships with unbelievers. And I say for my own practice, for my own ministry, that, and I have lots of friends who are unbelievers. I have lots of people that I am in contact with each and every day, and I'm sure, brothers and sisters, many of you do too. You have many people that you come in contact with, you speak to, you have business relationships, you have informal, friendly, conversational type relationships with. Don't get involved with them in a way beyond when you get an opportunity, minister to them. Just minister to them. But you don't hang out with them. You don't spend time with them in a casual way, in a fellowshipping way. You minister to them where God gives opportunities. But otherwise, you stay in the fellowship and you look for opportunities amongst the unbelievers and amongst those God's put in your path to be a witness and a testimony. And this comes from the fact that we are called to be salt and light in this world. Jesus said in Matthew 5, we're called to be salt and light, but also it comes from the fact that our great commission is to go into all the world. What are we here for on this earth? Once you become a Christian, once you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not just another number of one of the people on this earth. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you have your testimony, if you know a couple of Bible verses, you can then start your ministry right then. It's time, brothers and sisters, that Christians got off the sideline and started to minister. It's time for Christians to get off the sideline and begin to move out into the world and minister to a lost generation. And if we don't do it, brothers and sisters, who is going to do it? If we don't speak truth when truth needs to be spoken, whether it's regarding abortion or whether it's regarding sexual immorality or drunkenness or reviling, if we don't speak truth and act truth, who's going to do it? God is calling us. God is calling you, brothers and sisters. You can't put it all on the pastor of the church. You can't put it all on me sitting here behind this microphone. Each of us has to take up our cross and carry it daily. Each of us has to take up our cross and go into the world and try to make an impact and change the world as God places people in our path and places us in situations. There are people in your life that only you can reach. There are people in your family, maybe, that only you can reach. God will put them in your path at a family reunion, or maybe give you an opportunity to speak some truth into their life. And when God gives us that opportunity, then you need to be ready and always be prepared, as Peter said, to give a defense for the hope that lies within you. And the hope that lies within you is that hope that does not disappoint. It's the hope of all eternity, that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, that Jesus Christ took our sins, he shed his blood, and that hope never will disappoint when you put your trust in it. Well, I'm going to close up today here in Matthew 9 and in verse 10. So if you got your Bibles there, flip it over to Matthew 9, verse 10. And this gives an idea of Jesus' perspective on ministering to unbelievers, ministering to those trapped in sin. And therefore, again, I say, we minister to unbelievers, we fellowship with believers, we fellowship with the saints, but we don't fellowship with unbelievers. In this situation here in Matthew 9, verse 10, Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, and many tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And where the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And so as Jesus came to call the sinners, so we too want to minister to sinners. But you notice in that situation, Jesus was with the disciples. He wasn't in there by himself, going into enemy territory by himself in a big group of people. And he was there with his disciples, and the sinners came and joined him in the dinner. And so that is a instruction for us. That is a pattern for us as we go into the world, is to look at the world as a lost generation, to look at the world as God does, which is that the world needs the hope of the gospel. The world needs the blessing and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The world needs to know that there is hope for their sin. Many people are trapped in sin. Many people are trapped in bondage. And so the gospel is the good news. The gospel is the message for them that can change their life, the message for them that can save them. And so God puts us in situations where we can minister the gospel to people, where we can offer them a change in their life. But don't go into enemy territory by yourself. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, all things are confirmed. And Jesus sent the disciples out in Luke 10. He sent them out two by two, and he said, "Go into all the world, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." And so that is our instruction. That is our admonition, is to go into all the world. But pick a disciple to go with you. Take a witness and a partner with you, and you will be strengthened, and you will not be trapped. You will not be given a situation in that way that you may become vulnerable, that you may make a mistake or say the wrong thing, or even worse yet, maybe give in to temptation or give in to some kind of weakness and end up being an embarrassment to yourself and to the kingdom. And so God calls you to witness. God calls you to take the message of the gospel to all the nations. That's the call on all of us. And when you do that, and when you do it with another brother or another sister in fear and admonition of the Lord and in instruction from the Lord, you will have success out there ministering to that lost generation that is all around us, that dark and lost generation that is all around us, and God calls us to go in and share the good news with them. Well, that is the message of how to stay cleansing of the church, how to keep the church pure and holy. And without a pure and holy church, really, we have no church. It's just a gathering, it's just a club. And God calls us to be more than that. He calls us to be a dynamic, Holy Spirit-filled organization, a Holy Spirit-filled body of Christ that goes into the world and changes the world by bringing the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, into people's lives. Well, I hope this has been a blessing for you today. If you're not in a fellowship, get in one. If you're in a fellowship, get active, get off the sidelines, and take the message to those, to this lost and hurting generation. Thank you for listening today. God bless you. We'll see you next week.